Welcome to the Three Creeks Church podcast. We exist to help people find and follow God here in Gahanna, Ohio. For more information about our church, visit us online at threecreekschurch.com.
We're in a brand new series. It's called In the Beginning. It's fitting because it's the beginning of the year and we're all wearing the shirt that we got for Christmas. Happy 2019. We hope that it's been off to a great start. And I commend you for being in church. I think this is the best decision you made so far in 2019 to be here. I truly feel like God is going to move in our lives this week, this series, this year. And if you would make that decision to lean into what God is saying in your life, you'd never regret it. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's people who take their time, who follow the directions and who do things right. And there's people who go quickly and kind of wing it and hodgepodge it together. You can ask my wife. She would tell you that I'm clearly the latter. I'm a quick mover. I'm a get it done, move on to the next thing that I can screw up, you know, as soon as possible type thing. And we're going to have a special time of prayer for my wife and children after this service is over because I am really in the second category. A couple weeks ago, I bought some smoke detectors, smoke and carbon monoxide, two in one, because I care. And I'm, you know, the kind of guy just kind of, first of all, what is carbon monoxide? Not really sure why I need a detector for it, but I feel like you should. But I'm like, wait, don't I breathe out carbon monoxide? And why isn't it detect? Anyway, so then I'm like, how long is this thing going to stay up? Do I got to change the battery? Does it collect carbon monoxide? If I change the battery wrong, will it explode? It seems bad. It ends with oxide. It's like radon, which I also know nothing about, but it's just like... So I open up the instructions. This is true. I open up the instructions, and my first thought is, the text is so small. There's so much to read. And I go, how hard can it be? So I get a drill, get a couple of nails, get some plumber's putty, and I'm like, I feel like this could work. And so I go in there, and it's in. It's in. And as far as I know, it's detecting things. I wouldn't know if it's not, but as far as I know, it's detecting things, and when it stops, when it does detect something, I guess it will beep very loudly, and then in 10 years, I'll have to replace it, and I'll have to rip it off of the wall, because I have no idea how I put it up. But the point is, I don't really like to follow instructions with little projects like that. It's like, come on, how hard can it be? But then you buy something from IKEA. And you open up those instructions, you're like, I don't need these. They're cartoons. They're for kids. You know, I'm an adult. I can put this thing together. Well, I learned my lesson. We bought IKEA kitchen cabinets. And, you know, I think, how hard can it be? There's like 14 pieces. And I'm sure you just kind of look at the picture and I'll figure it out. The thing about IKEA instructions and building anything IKEA, if you do not do it in order, you're done. You're totally done. The first cabinet took me 4 hours. It took me four redos because I just was like, forget the instructions. I'm moving on to the final picture. I want to get there. And there were multiple moments of me in my basement, you know, throw the drill, head in hands, tears, breathing heavily, and finally got it done because I humbled myself to the point of going back and reading the cartoon instructions with no words. I get back. I open to page one. If you open to page one, it just becomes a lot easier, a lot more clear. You can make sense of the mess that I made when you go back to the beginning and you look at the first page and you look how the thing is supposed to start. And if you follow it in order, by the end, you've got a kitchen cabinet. You know, the funny thing too is every time I made a mistake, the first thought I had was, well, clearly it's a defective piece. You know, it can't possibly be me. And yes, it was me, and all the pieces were perfect, and it just mattered a lot that I went back to the beginning. It doesn't seem too complicated to most people. For me, it's tough to start at the beginning, but when you do, it makes a whole lot of sense. And so here we are, 2019, beginning of the year, and it just makes a whole lot of sense for us to start at the beginning of the story. For some of us, 2018 was the best year of our lives. We mark it down as a year to remember, highlight after highlight after highlight. Some of you, and I know who some of you are, had the worst year of your lives. Some of you had the worst month of your life in December. Some of you are eager for 2019 because you can't wait for what it holds. You're getting married, you're having a baby, you're getting whatever is on the horizon for you. You're so excited about what is to come. Some of you are not looking forward to this year at all because you know what lies ahead. And I would just say, wherever you're at on that spectrum, here's the bottom line. This whole thing's a mess. The world's a mess. You're a mess. You came up with like 9 resolutions to fix the mess that you're in. I started with like 40 and had to trim down. I'm like, I got like 15 resolutions and I've still got like 2 alive. We're in a mess. And here's what I want to do. For 6 weeks, I want to explain to you a little bit about how this whole thing got started and why it's so messy. I want you to make sense of the mess that we're in. I want you to see clearly what is happening. And at the end of 6 weeks, and after every single week within 6 weeks, I want you to see that God is for you. And that from the beginning, he has been for you. That this is not an ancient Aesop's fables, but this is a story about Christ and how he could change your life. So let's do it. Let's just start at the beginning. Go to open up your Bibles or turn on your Bibles, or if you don't have either of those, you can look on the screen behind us. I will say that if you, for this series specifically, it would be very beneficial to bring your Bible or maybe download an app on your phone so that you can kind of read along with me. Some of the time I'm gonna read a little bit more than I usually do, but because I was looking at this going, man, I gotta spice this up and just read the important verses. And then I'm like, this is the first chapter of the Bible. It's like, I think that's all important, and it'll take 3 or 4 minutes, but we all have a couple questions about Genesis chapter 1. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. The word Genesis literally means the origin of the world. And the questions that we have are, how did the world start? Who started it? How did we get here? And was it always as messy then as it is now? Was it always this way? And Genesis chapter 1 is going to answer all or some of those questions. And so what I want to do, I want to read actually through Genesis chapter 1. If you're like me, I can hardly listen for like 3 sentences without my mind wandering to something. If that happens to you, just bring it on back. Nobody's going to judge you. You don't have to leave. Just bring it on back, and maybe you'll hop in and out of Genesis chapter 1 as we go through it. Some of you are smarter than me, and you'll follow the whole time, and way to go. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness night. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth." And that's what happened. God made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens and called it sky. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the second day. Verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so dry ground may appear," and that's what happened. God called the dry ground land, and the waters, he called them seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant, trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. And these seeds will then produce the kind of plants and trees from which they came." And that's what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the third day. Then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons and days and years, and let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth." And that's what happened. God made 2 great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the fourth day. If you're wandering, come back in. Verse 20. Then God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. So God created sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth. And the evening passed, and the morning came, marking the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals. And that's what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, the wild animals on the earth, the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant through the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. I've given you every green plant as food for the wild animals and the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And that is what happened. And God looked over all he'd made and saw that it was very good. Evening passed, morning came, marking the sixth day. Let me just read the first couple verses of chapter 2. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. I just wrote down a couple of questions that I had as I read that. Do I think it really happened like this? Do you think these were seven literal 24-hour days? Where did God come from? Before verse 1. Where's pre-Genesis? Where's the intro that tells me where God came from? How could there be light on the first day if God didn't create the sun until the fourth day? When did this happen? Did it happen 6,000 or 7,000 years ago, or did it happen millions of years ago? Have things evolved at all since then? What day did he create the dinosaurs? What day did he, do we ever have cavemen? When were cavemen? God keeps saying through Genesis chapter 1, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And I'm looking around going, doesn't seem all good to me. Seems messy. Seems painful. Seems like there's a lot going on that God didn't create. What's going on with that? You guys, these are great questions. They're great questions to ask. It's always great to read the Bible with an intrigue, to want to know more, to want to ask questions, to want things clarified so that you could know God more. Everything that you would learn about God through the Bible ultimately will make you love him and cherish your relationship with him more. When I sent out an email this week, I wrote, it was like, hey, you know, new series called In the Beginning. We're starting it next week. Hope you can come. You know, who created the world? How did we get here? What's the problem? And when were dinosaurs created? I got more emails, texts, and calls and comments about the dinosaurs thing than anything I've ever sent out. And so this week I'm like, you know, land before time, you know, trying to research, you know, try to give you an answer about when the dinosaurs were created. When you read the Bible, this is really important. I could say this in every message that I ever give. When you read the Bible, it is so important to read the Bible as the author intended you to read it. It's so important to read the Bible understanding the intent that the author wrote it with. Because you guys, the Bible is written. There's poetry in the Bible. There are history books in the Bible. There are love letters in the Bible. There are prophecies of things that are to come in the Bible. Listen to the different kinds of people that wrote the Bible. There's a king that wrote some of the Bible. There's a shepherd that wrote some of the Bible. There's a guy that makes tents. There's a fisherman. There's a tax collector. There's a doctor. There are war heroes. All these different people wrote the Bible. The Bible was written over 1,500 years in three different languages on three different continents. You have to understand the intent that the author has in writing the book in order to really realize what God is trying to say to you through the book. For example, I'll just make it simple. You do not read Shakespeare like you read an Encyclopedia Britannica. None of you read that anyways. Wikipedia. You don't read them the same. They're different kinds of texts. You don't read the instructions for your TV like you read a love letter from your spouse. You don't read them the same. They're different. The tone is different. The style is different. And so to fully understand what Genesis 1 is trying to say, you have to understand the intention of the author behind Genesis 1. And that's what I kind of want to lay out before you today. I grew up believing 7 literal 24-hour days, no question about it. If you didn't believe that, you were not a Christian. Or I don't know about that, but I was like, you're crazy. Okay, I mean, for sure, evolution is crazy. Big Bang is crazy. There's no way that this happened millions of years because the Bible, you just take it literally, and this is what I believe. It says, you know, there's a morning and an evening, like first day. What's so confusing about that? This is where I was. And some of you that are smarter than me, you look at me and go, you knuckle-dragging Neanderthal, what is wrong with you, you idiot? Can't you see the scientific evidence that this world is older than that? You're saying, like, I don't know if I believe in cavemen, but now I do because you seem to be as dumb as one. You're just, you can't believe that I would be so conservative and closed-minded to not open up my mind to science in the world that's clearly proved that it's different than that. So then I expand my horizons a little bit. I want to explore the idea, and I start reading it, and I go, you know what? Seven in Hebrew, what this is written in, seven is the number of completion. And really, Genesis 1 is kind of a poetic rendering, if you will, of the creation of the world. And it wasn't supposed to be scientific necessarily. It's really kind of more of a poem, a beautiful story. And seven would have been the number. It makes sense. It's the number seven in Hebrew is the number of completion or the number of perfection. And so if somebody was writing this down as a story that happened over millions of years, it still would be true. And so I go, well, maybe the world is millions of years old. Maybe it wasn't 24-hour days. And some of you in here go, Joel, you compromiser. You're not going to take the Bible literally anymore, Joel. I thought we could trust you. Do you worship Satan? And I'm going, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm just telling you, when you read the Bible, you got to understand, listen, you got to understand the author's intent behind what you're reading. Bottom line, you can't slam the door on either one of those. This is the most divisive question about Genesis chapter 1, especially among Christians, especially in church. And I'm just telling you, you can't slam the door on either one of those. And if you think that you can, you're just not reading it with the intention that the author had behind it. Here's my question to you. Like, and some of you guys are going, okay, but Joel, really, like, you can't possibly be in the middle on this one. Like, which one do you really believe? And I'm telling you, don't email me, call me, text me. Don't do that. I'm just telling you, this is where I land. I can't slam the door on either one. And I just have to ask you back, why do you care? Why do you care? Genesis 1 was never written to explain how. Genesis 1 wasn't written so that you would understand all the scientific facts about creation. It's not historical. It's not scientific. It's not how it was written. It's not the intent of the author. We all want to know how. We want to know how. You want all those questions that I asked right after I read Genesis 1. Those are all questions maybe that you've had before. We want to know, how did this really happen? I'm just telling you, Genesis 1 wasn't written to answer the question how. It was written to make you go, wow. Wow. The first verse says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was a darkness, which means, the original word is ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Wow. Genesis 1 was written so that when you see a sunset or when you see a snowstorm, you go, wow, I know who created that. When you go to the beach and your feet are in the sand, and when you're snowboarding on a mountain in Colorado, you just go, you're not thinking, well, how did the snow fall? You're just going, wow. Wow. Have you ever been on a ski lift in Colorado? It's nothing like snow trails. It's nothing like it. Snow trails leaves you disappointed. Colorado makes you go, wow. When you hear that a hummingbird beats his wings 70 times every second, and a chameleon changes colors, I know you haven't thought about this in a while, but wow. Wow. Every time you boogie board, you go, God made these waves. Wow. Every time you ski, God made this. Every time you go bird watching, if you are that kind of person, you go, wow. All of them? Like that 40-pound thing is flying? Every time you eat a pineapple, you go, wow. Every time you drink a cup of coffee, you go, wow, God made it. God made it. God made it. Genesis 1 is not supposed to tell you how he did it. It's supposed to make you go, wow. God made this out of nothing. See, in lots of other religions, the story of creation goes a lot different than God created something out of nothing. There's all these kind of different gods that fight. And then out of, you know, one religion believes that we all came from the blood of a slain god. And you read these other ones, you go, I like this one better. I go, from out of nothing, God created this. And I just go, wow. And then you get to the sixth day and you go, and then he created us in his image. And he gave us dominion over everything else that he created. You just go, wow. I don't know if you've ever heard God speak to you audibly. I don't know. You may have heard that before. God spoke to me. That's the way sometimes people say. That's sometimes the way people, what they say to justify what they're doing. But that's beside the point. But sometimes people will say, God spoke to me. And I got to be honest, there have been times in my life where I go, did he though? Because I've never heard his voice. But you guys, David, who was a shepherd turned king, we call him the psalmist in the Bible. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. Psalms is the biggest book in your Bible. It's right in the middle. There's 150 of them. And in Psalm 19, David explains how God speaks to us. One of the ways that God speaks to us. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says this. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they display knowledge. Verse 3, they speak. Creation speaks without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. When you look at everything that you think is beautiful, when I say what's the most beautiful thing that you have ever seen, this is God screaming at you, I made this and I love you. I made all of it, and we just go, wow. And God says, and I love you. This is the proper response to Genesis chapter 1. Some of you guys are disappointed that I didn't get into more of the science. And let me just address you just for a hot second. I'm confused by something. And I think a lot of us are confused by something, and none of us have said anything about it. You know how, like, when somebody wins an award and they go, oh, I'm so humbled. I'm like, the losers are the ones that are supposed to be humbled. Like, why are you, why? It seems like you would get more pride. Anyways, that's beside the point. I just am confused by that too. But if I were walking around and I found the most beautiful diamond on the earth, and I found this thing and it was a big old thing and it was already cut and the clarity was like good and, you know, if I picked up the most beautiful diamond in the world, because I really know nothing about diamonds, I would literally look at it and go, I'm pretty sure it's a diamond. I mean, it could be quartz, but I'm pretty sure it's a diamond because it's really, really pretty. It's like shining and sparkling and super clear. And I'm going, man, that is cool. But if I were to take this to a jeweler and I were to say, what is this? A jeweler would be blown away at the beauty of the most beautiful diamond in the world. They would say, the cut, the clarity, the carat, the other one. I really don't know what it is. They would just be blown away at how beautiful this thing is. I can't appreciate it. I'm not a jeweler. I don't even know for sure that it is a diamond. I think it is because it's pretty, but I'm not sure. You guys, that's the kind of illustrating one of, I'm just confused by when I talk to somebody who says, you know, my husband or my wife or my friend or my parents, they're just so smart. They're just so scientific that they can't believe in God. I'm like, what? It just seems to me like the more I learn about the world, the more I learn about science, the more I learn about our bodies or the world, how they work, it just makes me go, there's no way this is explainable outside of a divine creator. And you know more than me. It just confuses me. Like, you know, Morgan's doctor, like we go in for a pregnancy appointment and they take this like thing and they put it on her belly with the gel and they look and all of a sudden on the TV screen is my son's beating heart. Beating heart. And our doctor isn't a believer and I just kept asking him like, do you believe in God? How can you not believe in God? Because I get it. You figured out a way to make this machine. You figured out a way to make this TV, but who made the heart? Has anybody else figured out how to make a heart that'll beat? Because his heart started beating 22 minutes after her pregnancy started, and it hasn't stopped beating, and he's 7 months old. I haven't beat him for him once. He hasn't beat it himself once. He doesn't even know that it's supposed to beat. Your heart beat all morning. You haven't thought about it yet. Who came up with that? And I just go, the more you dig into it, the more you think about it, how can you possibly explain this in a logical, reasonable way outside of a divine creator? I don't get that. I'll be honest too. There are moments, especially over the past decade, ever since, you know, I kind of graduated college and I was on my own, move where I want, do what I want, have whatever job I want, marry who I want. At some point you have this second decision, if you will. I grew up as a Christian kid in a Christian home, and then I had this second decision. Is this really going to be what I'm about? Do I really believe in Jesus? And I'll just say, over the past 10 years, there have been moments in my heart and in my mind where I've said, is this thing really true? Is this thing really true? And there are times where I can logically and reasonably, I think, I'm just being honest, I can get to the point where I'm going, I don't know about Jesus. I don't know. It'd be nice to have a little bit more proof. And I'm telling you, I can get to the point where I look at the Bible and I read the Bible and I go, I know what they say, like this is God's word, God written by men's hands, but they're all the words of God. Like I can spiral down a hole of doubt and go, I don't know. It'd be nice to have a little bit more proof. But when I look around and I remember the things that I've seen with my own eyeballs, I just can't get over that there is a divine creator. And if you believe that there's a divine creator and you believe in this story in Genesis chapter 1, it just goes all the way down to the point where I go, I know that Jesus is real. Because if I go back to the beginning, I can't logically think about it any other way. It has to be. In Genesis 1, God creates the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And then I read in verse 26 that he created Adam and Eve, right? And when he creates Adam and Eve, I'm giving you a sneak preview of next week, but when he creates Adam and Eve, he creates them perfectly. He creates them and designs them to live forever with God. If they would just continue to listen to him and follow him, they were going to live forever. And through sin, disobedience to God, Adam and Eve were separated and death and pain entered into the world. And I don't have to tell you that because you know about death and pain that entered into the world. And let's just be honest, we haven't really corrected their mistake. Adam and Eve sinned first, and we have continued the trend in being naturally rebellious towards God. But God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. That's John 3:16, and that's the truth of the Bible. You guys, in this book, it's ginormous. It's intimidating. Some of you just started reading it 4 or 5 days ago, and you're wondering if you can even keep going. And I'm telling you, if you read this whole thing, every genealogy, every story, every character, every command, this is not a story about you. It's a story about Jesus. It points to one person. It's not you. It points to Jesus. One author put it this way: every story whispers his name. Every story whispers the name of Jesus. And so this is not a good book of life advice. This is not a modern day Christian version of Aesop's fables. This is a rescue plan. This is the whole thing is a rescue plan. In Genesis 1, it was perfect. In Genesis 2 and 3, it goes downhill real quick. And the rest of the whole Bible is God's rescue plan for you. So I'm asking you, will you join me for 6 weeks in figuring out how to make sense of the mess that we're in, believing with me that God is for you, that he sent Jesus for you? And by believing in Jesus, it could change everything. In order to fully understand it, we've got to go back to the beginning. Let's pray together. God, we want to know how much you love us. We want to know the whole story. We want to know how it all started because we believe that you love us. We believe that you invited us back into a relationship with you. God, thank you for creating every one of the things that I love. Everything that I love, you made it. And I'm thankful, God. Would you open up our eyes? Would you open up our hearts? Would you open up our minds to all that you have to tell us in the beginning of the Bible? In Jesus' name, amen. On the first Sunday of every month here at Three Creeks, we love to take communion together. Communion is a symbolic thing that we do, representing that we would love to remember what Jesus did for us. And so if you would consider yourself a Christ follower, if you say, I'm in, I know what Jesus did for me, then we invite you to participate in this with us. On the last night before Jesus died on the cross for us, he was with some of his closest friends and he took a piece of bread and he broke it and he passed it around. He said, this is my body given for you. And then he took a glass of wine and he took a sip and he passed it. He said, this is my blood shed for you. And after both of them, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we take that command literally. We want to do this in remembrance of Jesus. My favorite way to take communion, when somebody invites people to come forward and take the bread and take the cup, is just for me to sit there for a second, for 30 seconds, for a minute, for 2 minutes, and just reflect and go and just think about Jesus for a minute and then go, God, is there anything in me that you don't want in me? Is there anything that I need to confess? Is there anything that I needed to tell somebody? And I would just encourage you, don't come up and take the bread and the cup until you've dealt with some of that stuff first. The cup and the bread is a lot sweeter when you know that Jesus forgave you. And a lot of times you just need to just tell somebody about that. And all of a sudden it loses a lot of its power. There's a gluten-free option over here. We're just going to kind of ask you, we're going to try this a little bit differently than we have before. We always want to have a prayer team here at Three Creeks because we don't know what happened this week in your life. And there might be a number of you who want to just pray with someone. What we're going to do is the prayer team is going to kind of be under the prayer sign and then kind of curved around the outside wall on either side. And if you want to pray with somebody, we would love to do that. For those of you that just want to come and take communion, you just come up the two side aisles, take a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and then when you're done, if you just kind of come back here and go through this aisle and then make your way back to your seat, that'll give the people who are praying a little bit of privacy. We're going to sing a song together. When you're ready to come and take communion, we invite you to do that, and our prayer team will be on the side.